We are going to do something that we don't normally do on Sunday morning, and that is spend a couple of weeks thinking about a particular topic that is of unusual interest to some of us, and it better be of interest to all of us, because as we're about to talk about, if the church is in fact the household of God, if we are a family of faith, then what I'm hoping to show you, especially the introduction to this sermon, is that you really can't faithfully follow Christ without thinking considerately about the responsibilities of parenthood. So whether you are a child, well, then you're in a relationship with a mom or dad. And whether you are a young adult and you don't yet have a wife or a husband, well, you may one day have a wife or a husband. It'd be good to be thinking about what to do with that little one when he or she arrives. And if you're right there in the thick of it, I'm right there with you, preaching to myself as I preach to you. And if parenting for you is in the rearview mirror, well, then you know it's not ever really in the rearview mirror, is it? I mean, you probably are worried about your kids as they're adults, maybe even more than you worried about them when they were little. You're thinking, if only my biggest concern was a bruised knee. And then for some of you, you may be grandparents or even great-grandparents, and I hope that this sermon is challenging and convicting. For you as well. The Lord is not done with you. And so with that, we're going to get right into it. Would you join me as we pray one more time? Heavenly Father, we are here as people who need you to speak to us, and that's why we just sang that song, prayed that prayer. We want you to speak to us by the power of your word. We want you to help us to think biblically and carefully and critically about families and about parenting, especially. And so we pray that you would gather our attention. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts, helping us to focus on you, drown out the noise in our lives that keeps this next few minutes from being especially precious to us. And we pray that in the midst of all of it, all this conversation about parenting, we pray that your gospel, your glorious gospel, would shine forth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, I want to read to you verses 17 through 31 of Mark chapter 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, that should be on page 846. At least the beginning of this passage is very familiar, so please follow along with me as I read it out loud. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you not know the commandments? You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Well, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Well, that may seem like a very strange place to begin a sermon on parenting, and yet it's exactly the right place to begin. And let me tell you why. The rich young ruler came to Jesus with a very important question, a good question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 17. And then he goes on to reject the counsel that Jesus gave him, right? "Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 21. And so Jesus knew the man's heart. Jesus knew exactly what this man was lusting after. He knew exactly what this man idolized. He said, look, you've got to give up what you love more than God before you can follow me. And the man says no, because he loved his stuff. Now, Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples the amazing danger of wealth, right? Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this scares the disciples to death. They're absolutely petrified because they know that a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. How can anyone then be saved? Right? If salvation is that hard for the very rich, if it's absolutely impossible for the very rich, how can anyone be saved? And Jesus retorts with, man, it is impossible. That's kind of the point. This is a humendous Herculean task, right? It's look at that rich young ruler. This is really hard. This man really loved his stuff. It is really hard to kill the flesh, to say no and to follow God, to follow Jesus. It's really hard. But Jesus says with man, it's impossible, but not with God. You know, not with God. Rich people can be saved with God's help. Well, Peter, at this point, Peter is very insecure. He is very insecure because he has left everything to follow Jesus, right? Peter has left everything. I mean, forget the stuff. Peter and the disciples have left behind family. They left behind friends. They left behind their reputation. They've certainly left behind their livelihood. They've left behind everything. They're presented by Jesus with this amazing truth that salvation is practically impossible. Impossible with man, only possible with God. And so I think Peter's looking for a little bit of reassurance, like, Jesus, you know, what about us? We left behind everything. You know, I mean, could we have a little comfort here, a little encouragement, a little hope? What about us? And then it's interesting, Jesus doesn't go then and say, you know, Peter, don't worry, you're fine. I wasn't talking about you. You know, he doesn't go and say, you know, rebuke Peter. Peter, why are you always worried about yourself? You know, just give me the glory. No, he doesn't rebuke Peter. I don't know that he really comforts Peter. He just kind of matter-of-factly comes before Peter and he says, look, Everyone who leaves home and mother and father and brother and sister and children and lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, everyone who turns his back on everything else and follows me for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, everyone in that camp is going to receive 100-fold more houses and mothers. Fathers aren't mentioned there, but mothers, brothers, sisters, children, lands. Peter, with them, persecution. It's going to be hard. You're going to get a lot in this present world, but there's going to be persecution. But in the age to come, eternal life. And the last will be first, and the first will be last. And so Jesus gives Peter no correction. He gives him no rebuke. He simply gives him a matter-of-fact statement. Peter, let me tell you about the cost of discipleship. Let me tell you about what it means to be a Christian. And this is going to come very close now to this concern that I want you to have today in thinking about parenting. Because here's what Jesus is saying. The family is something that you've got to leave behind to follow Jesus. The family is something that you have to leave behind to follow Jesus. If you really want to follow Jesus, you've got to leave your family behind. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think a few months ago I mentioned that when I was a junior in college, I traveled from the home of the Ducks in Eugene, Oregon, to my home in Hillsboro, Oregon, and I sat down with my stepfather. I call him my dad, but it gets confusing, so I'll just call him my stepfather right now. My stepfather and my uncle, and they're in the den, and as something, you know, my life had just been rocked upside down, and I was questioning more than I'd ever questioned the gospel before, although I'd been baptized as a Christian a couple years earlier, and I saw the relief in my stepdad and my uncle's eyes, because they were pretty sure I was about to turn my back on the Christian faith, and that's exactly what they wanted. Yeah, they weren't being vindictive, but they just didn't believe in all this Jesus stuff, and they wanted me to turn my back on all this Jesus stuff, and I was about to do it. And it was at that moment, I think more than ever in my life, it sort of crystallized for me that I've got to choose. I've got to choose. I can follow my stepdad, or I can follow whom I loved. I mean, stepdad doesn't communicate the affection I have for him, right? He's my dad. I mean, he's like, you know, Superman to me. And I got to choose. I can follow him or I can follow Jesus. And so Jesus says about the cost of discipleship, look, you got to turn your back on your family, and you've got to value me more than anything else. So some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, but some of you grew up in a Christian home and you had a pretty good mom or dad, right? I mean, they might even be sitting next to you right now. I mean, they were pretty good, you know? They read you the Bible. They protected you. They took you to Cracker Barrel. They bought you, you know, Nikes. I mean, they were great, great mom and dad. And they raised you up in the, what Christians like to say, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture and admonition, right? The comfort, the soothing relationship with God, the discipline of the Lord. They raised you up like that. But you know what? Jesus is saying for you, with parents like that, you need to say goodbye to them too. You know, you need to get to the point where you recognize that, that your faith is not dependent upon them. You know, that dad is not your refuge, that mom is not your refuge. You've got to recognize that Jesus is preeminent, right? Colossians 1, more than your folks, more than your family. You too have to say goodbye. So the family, Jesus says, is something that you actually have to leave. Not always geographically, sometimes geographically. Talking about this with my kids, and the first thing that came to their mind was, yeah, sometimes you become a Christian and you go to the Middle East and you say goodbye to your family because you're obeying Jesus, absolutely. Sometimes it's not a geographic departure, isn't it? It's sort of a departure in your heart. God, I love you more than I love my great dad. You are my father. And that may very well be why in verses 30 and 31, when Jesus says you will receive a hundredfold more in this present time, the Father is kind of absent. You know, perhaps what Jesus is trying to emphasize is when you follow me, you're going to have a perfect heavenly Father. So the family is something you leave behind when you follow Christ. But notice the family is something you gain when you follow Christ. That's what Jesus says there in verses 30 and 31. The Lord blesses Christians now with families, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands. So you know what that means. So let me speak for the Mount Vernon Church members for a moment. Parks, your house is my house. So I'll be there at 2. You know, we'll have sweet tea. You know, mi casa, su casa. You know, God gives us brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. I mean, we just, you know, your stuff is my stuff. We're a family. You know, so yeah, I say goodbye to my dad and I say hello to all of you. You know, and I say, if I had a great Christian dad, I say, Dad, I love you, but I love Jesus more. And my family just grew. You know, you gain family when you follow Christ. And so you look at especially verses 29 to 31, and you walk away with this amazing truth that a biblical view of the family is central to our understanding of Christian discipleship. Jesus doesn't even have to make the case that it's hard to leave your mom and your dad. He doesn't even have to make, he knows that you understand the pain of leaving a parent, the pain of leaving a child, a brother, a sister, right? I mean, he gets it. There's pain. And even if your family wasn't a great family, it's still hard to identify with Jesus versus them. It's the cost of discipleship. I mean, Jesus frames it as a cost. But then he says, you know, if you want to understand what you get, what you gain, you've got to be thinking in terms of the family. If you want to understand what it looks like to follow me, you've got to think in terms of the family. You know, you get mothers and brothers and sisters and children and all their stuff. You get the family. And so then you start looking in the New Testament. You see the birth of the church. And what do you see? You see family language all over the place. Galatians is talking about the household of faith. Acts 2 is talking about the way the early believers shared their possessions. You know, Brad already mentioned how Paul spoke to Timothy as his child. You see that a biblical view of the family is practically assumed by Jesus. But the thing is, in the 21st century, we can no longer assume a biblical view of the family. You know, we have been, our lives have been riddled by divorce and by remarriage and by just catastrophe at the familial level. You know, generations of children not raised up now in Christian homes. And we are confused about what it means to be a parent and how am I supposed to parent and what am I supposed to do? And though I can't answer all the questions over the course of the next couple of hours, not today, spread out over the next 2 weeks, don't worry, right? I can't answer all the questions about it. But I can at least put a stake in the ground and say, you know what, this is really important. You know, how you think about parenting your kids matters because, number one, Jesus assumes you understand the family. And number two, if you're a Christian, you are part of the family of faith. So we better understand what it means to parent in this local church. And so what I want to do today, now I could, but there's so much to be said. I want to give today five basic biblical imperatives for parenting. Five basic biblical imperatives for raising children. And I beg those of you who don't have kids to not check out, but to realize that you are a father or a mother in the household of faith, and you need to know what I'm about to share. And I beg those of you who do have kids to listen up, because the wisdom that comes from the Word of God is exactly what we need to parent our children well. All right? Five basic and biblical imperatives for parenting, for raising a family. Number one, first, recognize that children are born with the need for redeeming grace. Children are born with the need for redeeming grace. That's the very first thing that we need to understand if we are going to raise our children well, is to recognize that their biggest problem is not their lack of Nikes. Their biggest problem is their sin. They were born in a state of rebellion against God. Ever since Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden, every human being has followed suit. And I guarantee you, if you and I were there in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have held out as long as Adam and Eve did. And so you get to Romans chapter 5, and what does Paul say but that through Adam's sin, we were all made sinners. And so when that bundle of joy comes out, it is theologically correct, although it would sound a little bit odd to say this is a little bundle of sin. But that is exactly the truth of the matter, right? We were born sinful human beings in need of redeeming grace. And we were born not only sinful, but as a result of our sin, we were born children, by nature, children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. That's what Paul says. We were by nature children of wrath. And what he's saying there is by nature, by virtue of being, though made in the image of God, by virtue of being a fallen, sinful human being, we are by very nature deserving of God's wrath, of God's animosity, of God's judgment. And so that truth, recognizing that our children were born with the need for redeeming grace, dramatically changes our approach to parenting, because fundamentally we now know to see these kids not as future NBA basketball players, right? Not as future economists, but we see these kids as sinners in need of the glorious grace of God. These sinners are deserving of God's wrath. They need God's grace. They need a new heart. And even once redeemed, once they've received the redeeming grace of God through the gospel, they're still in need. They're still sinners in need of God's transforming grace, that they might be transformed from one degree of glory to another into an increasing likeliness of Jesus Christ. So if we recognize that our children are born, right, with the need for redeeming grace, our priority is going to be their salvation. Now, we had our first in 2001, and Baby Mozart was all the rage. Now, I've been out of the picture for a while, so I'm not sure if Baby Mozart is still a big deal, but I think we were pretty convinced. We stick that DVD, or maybe it was VHS, I can't remember, 2001, but we stuck it in some machine, you know, put the little baby in front of it, and we were pretty sure, you know, that we're going to get Mozart or Bach or something, you know. And so I would put it in the machine because I think I was probably more prone to stick her in front of a video than Dina was. So I'm going to rebuke myself later on. And I remember the words of the owner, the maker, producer of the show, because she had this very, you know, soft voice, and she said something like, "Our highest aspirations are reserved for our children." I was like, "What?" Like, you know, like, actually, I'm working on a degree. I mean, I got some plans, you know? Our highest aspirations. And I know what she was saying. You know, you're a dad now. You know, your highest aspirations are reserved for your child. And there's a sense in which that's true, and I don't want to completely pull the rug out from under it, but my highest aspiration for my child is that she and he and she and she follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my highest aspiration for my child, and everything around me tells me to care about other things. And so this leads me, I'm not going to stop right now, but if I had to stop right now, I would just end with this. Pray. What your child needs the most, you can't give her. What your child needs the most, you can't give him. What your child needs the most is the redeeming and transforming grace of God, and you are absolutely impotent, unable to give that grace to your child. And so what can you do but pray? Lord, you are the giver of new hearts. Lord, you are the one who can take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And so, Lord, I pray, I plead with you, give my children saving faith. Give them a heart of flesh. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, members of Mount Vernon, are you praying passionately for the salvation of these kids? Because at the end of the day, all of our parenting techniques don't matter a whit if our kids don't love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal, right? If there is a hell, our goal is that our kids don't go there. So we pray. So I just want to challenge you, dads and moms, are you praying? Think persistent widow. Don't fall back on, well, God is sovereign, he'll save him. No, God is sovereign, but you pray. We are responsible to pray passionately, repeatedly. Wear out God's ears. God, save my child. All right, that's the first thing. Recognize that children are born with the need for redeeming grace. Could stop now. Most important thing, I'm going to keep going, right? Number two, create a home where the word is treasured and taught. Create a home where the word is treasured and where the word is taught. Now, we can't save our children. Right? Redeeming grace comes from God alone. But we are called to create a home where the word that does save is treasured and taught. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we want our kids to do, right? We want our kids to call on the name of the Lord. What do you want more than anything else? Like, Christian, you want your kid to call on the name of the Lord. Mom, I love you, but I love the Lord more. Dad, you're great, but you're not the best. Right? I love the Lord. Well, you want your kids to call on the name of the Lord. Right? But how are they going to do that? What does the Word of God say? Well, Paul goes on to say that they call on the name of the Lord by believing, and they believe by hearing the Word of Christ. God has ordained the means through which he sends redeeming and transforming grace. And it's the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If that is true, then our kids need to hear the word of Christ, and they should hear it from us. And this is where, for some time now, the evangelical church has fallen short. Right? We have farmed out the teaching of the Word of God to the local church, and we've neglected the very obvious biblical responsibility, the primary biblical responsibility that we have as parents to saturate our homes with the Bible, to treasure the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God to our children. Timothy had saving faith, agreed? Yeah, appreciate that. It's really not your fault, because rarely do I do interactive, so I'm not judging you for that, all right? Timothy had saving faith, absolutely. And how remarkable that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the credit, obviously to God be the glory, but Eunice and Lois, I want to meet these ladies. Their names have gone down in history as women who shared the faith with their grandson and with their son. How cool is that? I want to be like them. Forget the Hollywood stars, forget the politicians, forget the CEOs. I want to be like Eunice, and I want to be like Lois. I want my children to grow up one day and say, my grandmother, my grandfather, my dad, my mom, they shared the faith with me. And God used their words to bring me to saving faith in him. Deuteronomy 6:6. Not a lot of verses in the Bible explicitly devoted to parenting. But one that we quote a lot here at Mount Vernon is Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Basically all the time. All the time as parents, we are to be delivering the word of God to our kids all the time. Right now, many of our homes are spiritually starving for a lack of treasuring and teaching the word of God. And I'm not talking about Atlantans or Americans. I'm saying many of our Christian homes are starving for a lack of treasuring and teaching the word of God. So I need to ask you, is your home a place where the word of God is treasured and taught? Because I think there's a lot of moms and dads who want this to be the case. You know, they want to be able to say, amen, yes. But the truth is it's not happening. You know, the truth is that life is full, that you feel ill-equipped, that you're tired, you've had a long day. You know, you're struggling with sin yourself. What do you have to teach your kid? And so our homes are spiritually starving for lack of treasuring and teaching the word of God. So what can you do? What can you do if your home right now is not a place where the word of God is treasured and taught? Right, so I'm talking to you, if that's your home. If you can't just say, absolutely, Aaron, my home is a place where the word of God is treasured and taught, then I'm talking to you, and here's what I would say. You need to get rid of those things that make it hard to treasure the word of God. You just need to get rid of those things that make it hard to treasure the word of God. I know that sounds strict and legalistic and exactly what a Baptist preacher is supposed to say. But if everything that I've just said is true, then how can you countenance, how can you stand things that are overwhelming the minds of your children in such a way that the word of God is underwhelming to them? Right? Does that make sense? It is so overwhelming to bow at the altar of Netflix and of cable and of movies. It is so overwhelming to bow at the altar of video games and entertainment. It is so overwhelming and so easy to be consumed by this amazing entertainment that the Word of God, which is like long and, you know, has pages, is just so underwhelming. You know, yeah, okay, the story of Samson, that's pretty cool. But Ephesians, not so much. So look, you know, you got to get rid of what's overwhelming your children in such a way that the Bible is underwhelming. And at the very least, you've got to limit it. I mean, at the very least, you've got to limit how much of the world your kids are consuming through their eyes, because it's sucking the spirituality out of their souls. It's making it hard for them to be, oh, look, I know nothing is impossible with God, but you're not setting your kids up for success if you are teaching them to bow down before movies and before television, before all those things that overwhelm them so much that the Bible is underwhelming. Now, another thing, and I know I'm just speaking, you know, just rather clearly and forcefully, but we don't have a lot of time and there's a lot at stake. Make Scripture a natural part of your everyday conversation. Make Scripture a natural part of your everyday conversation. It should be normal in your home to talk about the Bible. That should be normal. Just something you normally do. We talk about what we care about, right? All of us talk about what we care about. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you, parent, if you've been redeemed by the Holy Spirit, if you have been saved by God, if you've been transformed by the Lord, then you care about the Word of God. And so you devote yourself, you know, you devote yourself to talking about it. You tell your kids, hey, this is what I'm reading. Oh, this is weird. I don't understand this, you know. Let's talk about this. You ask your child, you know, as soon as your child is beginning to read and sort of track along, hey, what are you reading? What did you get out of that? Hey, did you hear what the pastor said? What did you think about that? It's a natural part of our daily conversation, right? And dads, you need to lead here. Dad, you need to lead out. You need to be so bathing your wife in the water of God's word that you're leading her, because more likely than not, she's not always the case, but more likely than not, she's spending the majority of time with your kids. You want to serve your kids? Serve your wife. Bathe her in the water of God's pure and holy word. Make talking about the word a natural part of daily conversation. You're in the car, you know, you're talking about the Bible. Now, does it mean you cannot talk about the Oregon Ducks? No, you are permitted to talk about the Oregon Ducks. You are all free to talk about the Oregon Ducks. But it should be so much more natural to talk about the Word of God. Carve out time for family Bible reading and family worship. Carve out time for family Bible reading and Bible worship. This past week, I heard an interview with Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria is the, hold on to your hat, the lesbian feminist literature professor at Syracuse University who came to Saving Faith in Jesus Christ a few years ago and is now sort of on the lecture circuit talking about the gospel in a sort of same-sex marriage world. And she is, it's a beautiful picture of God's redemption in her life. And here's something she said. As someone who was a literature professor at a major university for a number of years, she said, there is something amazingly intimate about going through a book with a child. There's something amazingly intimate about taking any piece of literature and committing for 18 weeks to be thinking and talking about that literature with a child. And by child, she was referring to kids in college. So she said this to this group of pastors. She says, so why is it that for so many of these Christian kids, the first time that they are intimately going through a book is with a college professor who doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't love the Lord? Why aren't parents sitting down and going through books with their children? Because she says, just God designed us. It's amazingly intimate to study the word with someone. But any word is an intimate activity as your mind is thinking about things. And so parents, I would just exhort you, carve out time to be intimate, thinking about scripture with your kids. If you need help, man, do we have resources for you? I mean, I could fill this platform with resources. There's a new resource coming out every day if you just need a little bit of help. But this is what we need to do, because our homes are spiritually starving for lack of treasuring and teaching the Word of God. Number three, do the hard work. Do the hard work of disciplining your children. Do the hard work of disciplining your children. Now, parents today have made parenting very, very complicated. And I came of age as a parent in what I would argue is one of the most complicated ages of parenting. In the digital revolution, there is no blog lacking with instructions for me on how to raise my kids. Thousands and thousands of books to read. Look, my parents, obviously they weren't the best parents. They weren't Christian parents. But their basic philosophy was, go outside and try not to get hit by a car. And we've taken it to a whole new level of parenting. One of the simplest and most important duties that you have as a parent is to discipline your children. Discipline your children. One of the simplest and most obvious duties, right? It's your responsibility, mom and dad, to expect and to enforce obedience. It is your responsibility, mom and dad, to expect and to enforce obedience. That's discipline. The key text is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. The author of Hebrews writing to Christians. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without children, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they are earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if you are a child of God, he disciplines you. He loves you so much, he wants you to be holy so much, that he will lead you through shards of glass to make you tender to his commandments. He disciplines those he loves. The path to holiness is paved with painful discipline. God uses the pain, the disappointment, and the regret of everyday life to transform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so, if you're a parent and you love your kids, you're going to discipline them too. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is not a rock-solid guarantee that if you follow all the steps, you know, your children are going to come out wonderfully. It's in the hands of the Lord, ultimately. But God uses the faithful discipline, the faithful training, the faithful expectation and enforcement of obedience. He uses all of that so often to lead our children to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. J.C. Ryle, if there was one book that I could recommend on parenting, it would be the book by J.C. Ryle that we have in our bookstore. He said, we should train our children with tenderness and affection because they are weak and tender and should be handled delicately. So don't mishear me. However you discipline your child, it should be done delicately. It should be done gently, softly, compassionately. But it must be done. It is your duty to do it as a parent, to expect and enforce obedience. That's discipline. How do you do it? I'll say a few things here. Decide where you're going to draw the line. Decide where you're going to draw the line. Figure out what exactly are you going to expect from your children, right? Every family is different. Expectations change from family to family. Expectations change from children to children, from the age of the child to another age. You know, there should be constant conversation if you're married between husband and wife. Constant conversation about what you expect from your children. And I remember years ago having some friends who decided to train their little ones' obedience. They would put them on a blanket and they would gently discipline them if the child crawled off the blanket. I think that's a little weird. You know, we don't do that. We didn't do that, right? I don't think we did that. Yeah. We didn't do that. Right? It just differs. You know, parents, you know, that's what the author of Hebrews said. They disciplined it as it seemed best to them. You know, we don't do that. You've got to figure out what are the lines that you're going to draw. Some of the lines I hope are obvious. Don't hit people. You know, you don't need to have a big debate. We don't hit people. You know, that's a sin against God. It's a sin against your mom and dad who said, you don't hit your neighbors. You don't hit your siblings. Other lines, a little harder to draw. You know, can your kid have dessert without finishing the peas? Yeah, you know, maybe in your house, no way. Maybe with your child, no way. You know, maybe we let three or four peas go. You know, it's no biggie. You need to talk to people so you're not doing and enforcing weird things. And that's why God's given you community. You know, hey, is this a little weird? I mean, if you come to me with the blanket thing, I think that's a little weird. We're going to talk about it. But you got to talk to people about what seems right, what's in the best interest of your kids, but you got to know, you got to decide where to draw the line. And then once you've figured out, and sometimes it changes from week to week, but once you figure out where that line is, you got to call your children to obey and punish them when they disobey. You got to call them to obey, like, honey, in our family, we don't have dessert until all the peas are gone. All right? And that's the line you may have drawn. Right? And you need to punish them when they disobey. Expect and enforce obedience. The worst thing you can do is to teach them that disobedience doesn't matter. That is so unhelpful. Not only is it going to create children who are disobedient to you, but it's basically undermining this great cosmic truth that a gracious God has so ordered the universe that disobedience against him is horrible and will not be overlooked. Now, don't mishear me. There is always room for grace, lots of lessons that can be taught in the school of discipline in your home. But kids thrive when they know what the expectations are and they know that the expectations will be enforced. So I think one of the worst things you can do as a mom or a dad is, you know, say, you know, Sally, you know, what did Daddy say? No. And then Sally continues to bounce the ball in the house. Sally, what did Daddy say? No. Sally keeps bouncing the ball. Sally, what did Daddy say? Now, I know that was startling, but it is what we do, is it not? You know, it's what we do. And we mustn't do that. No. Expect and enforce obedience. They should know to hear your word and obey your word the first time. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's hard work for you and it's painful for them, but it yields a fruit of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Realize, I just want you to realize this is hard work, such hard work. It's easy to yell. It's easy to yell. It is hard to calmly, patiently, and lovingly discipline. So help your child understand how he disobeyed. Help Sally know how she disobeyed. Gently punish her for disobeying and carefully restore her with a hug. Sally, I love you. You are forgiven. Everything is all right between you and between me. Tell him you love her. Tell him you love him. Why is this also important? Because God gives parents to children for their good. Parent, you are a good gift to your child. You are there for your child because you want your child to prosper. You want your child to flourish. Discipline helps that. Children who understand what it means to obey a parent are beginning to understand what it means to obey God. Tracks are being laid down in their minds to help them understand that God is worthy to be obeyed. And if your words as a parent are weighty in their lives, Sally, stop dribbling the ball. Yes, Daddy. If your words are weighty in their lives, they're beginning to understand just how weighty the very words of God are. It's a wonderful daily lesson for spiritual discipline. And discipline is an opportunity to share the gospel, isn't it? I mean, virtually every day when you're disciplining your children, you have the opportunity to say, we all disobey. We all deserve punishment. Sin has consequences. We all need Jesus. Only he can take away our sin. Only he can bear our punishment. Help your kids see that disobedience is costly. And that's why we need a Savior. It makes the gospel pop as you patiently, lovingly, carefully discipline your children. All right, number four, set an example for your children to follow. Set an example for your children to follow. I want to give my kids an example worth following. All right, I don't just want to be a pastor, you know, that is worthy of you following me, but I want to be a dad who my kids can look at how I speak and how I live and be like me, and that would be a good thing. I want my kids to follow my words, and I want them to follow my life. And so your whole life should be a pattern worth following. Now, you're not Jesus. I get that. I'm not either. But do my kids see me treasuring the Word of God? You know, do they wake up and see an open Bible? Do they see me talking to them about Scripture? I'll talk more about this next week, but do they see me loving the church? Not because I get paid to, because I just love the people. Do they see that? Do they see robust Christianity at work in my sin-filled life? I want them to. They're not going to see Jesus. They won't see perfection, but they don't need to see perfection, but they need to see humility, and they need to see repentance. So on Saturday, I went up to my kids and said, hey, Daddy's preparing a sermon on parenting, in case you didn't know. And so I got a question for you. I asked all of them. I said, when do you remember, you know, the last time, you know, Daddy said, I'm sorry? Important thing to do. Humble yourself before your kids. Say, I'm sorry. And none of them could remember a specific moment, which I was kind of bummed about, so which means I maybe don't do it often enough. But they could all remember me doing it. So I was glad. I was thankful for that. And to a kid, I asked them the question, you know, and how did it make you feel? And, you know, one said, you know, that there was relief just knowing that I was wrong, and, you know, that I was wrong and that they were right, and there was just some relief. But do you know what they all said? They all said that when I sinned against them, they were angry. They were angry that I had wronged them. They were angry that I'd falsely accused them. They were angry that I'd yelled at them, that I'd been. They all said I was angry. And when you came back and apologized, it was like we were friends again. That's what they said. And it made me think of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children. You know, so what our kids need to see, when I talk about being an example, you know, you don't need to be like picture perfect Christian, because that doesn't exist, but you need to be humble, repentant Christian. Every day of your life is a lesson about what matters most. All right, let me go right into the last one here. We've seen that we're to recognize that children are born with the need for redeeming grace. We're to create a home where the Word of God is treasured and taught. I hope you just do not leave the sermon today ignoring that point. There are things you can do this afternoon to begin the process of making your home a place where the Word of God is treasured and taught. We need to do the hard work of disciplining our children. You know, when we say no, we expect them to stop, to listen, and to obey. And we gently, compassionately, lovingly, tenderly punish them if they disobey, because we love them and we want what's best for them. And we set an example, by God's grace, we set an example for our children to follow, not primarily an example of an attempted perfection, but primarily an example of humble obedience and submission to Christ and honesty with our kids. But fifth and finally, and I want to end here, we make Christ and not children our life. We make Christ and not children our life. I want to go back to Mark chapter 10. What did Jesus say about the cost of discipleship? Right? Everyone who leaves houses and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children and lands for my sake and for the gospel will receive 100-fold fields and mothers and children and brothers and sisters and persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Right? What is Jesus saying? You can't make family your life. If you make family your life, you can't follow me. If you make an idol out of your children, you can't follow me. You've got to love me more than you love your family. You've got to be willing to give up your family in order to follow me, and you can do it because I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you everything. But first, you've got to commit to not making your family your life. You got to commit to not worshiping your kids. You know, and here's the thing, when you worship your kids, it doesn't go well. When you worship your kids, you are either going to be overly indulgent because you so want your kids' approval that you're never going to say no to them. And so you just spoil them rotten. They don't have one pair of Nikes. You know, they own the whole Jordan brand. Right? You're worshiping your kids. You just can't say no. So you're worshiping, in that case, you've idolized the approval of your kids. And look, I want my kids to like me, but at the end of the day, I'm not finally their friend, I'm their dad. And I'm just seeking by God's grace to do what's best for them. And you know what? A lot of the time, what's best is disciplining them and sometimes saying no. But also, if you worship your kids, you tend to make an idol out of their success. And then you're going to be overly strict and overly harsh and get mad at them every time they're not first chair in violin. Right, and every time they didn't just knock it out of the park on that math test, and every time you think, you know, they may be going to that state school and not that Ivy League school, you're just going to be a wreck because you so idolize your children's success, you so worship them, that you're overly harsh with them. And the only freedom from a parenting style that's either overly indulgent or overly strict is stopping making children your life and make Christ your life. And worship him and love him more than you love your kids. And there's some of you here today who are really having a problem with parenting. And it may be because you're not a Christian. It may simply be because you have never gotten to the point in your life where you've actually submitted yourself to Christ. You understand in your heart of hearts what it means to say, Jesus, I'm following you. You live the life I should have lived. You went to the cross for sinners like me. You went to the cross for my bad parenting. And I've never submitted myself to you, Jesus. And that's what I need to do. And if that's you, I plead with you to do that. You're never going to be the parent God wants you to be until God is your God and not your kids. And some of you have just heard 5 points on parenting, and you're just ready to pull your hair out because it's too late. You know, sometimes I hear people say, if only I'd heard this 20 years ago, and brother, sister, in that sense, it's just too late. And if your children are your life, you're going to spend the rest of your years racked with guilt, tormented with guilt over all the things you didn't do. And if that's you, I just got to say, okay, stop making your kids your life, right? God is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your sins, right? They are ultimately in God's hands. So what you need to do is repent of your bad parenting, make Christ your life, and start to rest in him. And there's some of you who are just overwhelmed by diapers and poop, and it's just gross and vomit, and just, you just want out. And I just want to encourage you. You know, number one, God's given you a family of faith, and though I'm not going to change your kids' diapers, I'm here for you. We're here for you. We don't want you to be alone. But more importantly, God's given you the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, through the power of his Spirit, you have the power to be a great parent. So don't whine. Fight for holiness as a parent. Be a godly mom. Be a godly dad. By God's grace, you can do it. It's not self-help. It's the Spirit of God at work in your life, loving your children more than you do. Can you imagine that? God loves your kids more than you do. So trust him. Follow him. Make Christ, not children, your life. For some of you, a sermon like this is hard because you may desperately have wanted kids but couldn't have them. Maybe it's because you've lost children. Maybe it's because your children are gone now and you just feel terribly alone. What can you do? Make Christ, not children, your life. Find comfort in him. Turn to him today. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to end our time together by reveling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves us, and the gospel that has the power not only to make us a family of faith, but the power to forgive us for our past sins and our current sins and encourage us to follow you in all righteousness. And so we pray that as we sing this gospel song, each and every one of us would not make our family our life, but that we would make Christ our life by your grace and for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.